Amen. If you would turn in your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. To our God, the Eternal One, the Almighty One, the creator of heavens and the creator of the earth, the creator and sustainer of life, we come to you now and we bow. We bow because in your awesome and holy presence, we recognize our sinfulness. And the more we are taught about your perfect righteousness, the more apparent our unrighteousness becomes. We are helpless to save ourselves. And we are helpless in and of ourselves to walk in righteousness. So today, Heavenly Father, help us to learn more about Jesus. Reveal from your word Jesus himself, not simply intellectually, but experientially. May the preaching of your word be clear regarding Jesus. According to the riches of your glory, may you strengthen us with power through your Spirit, so that we may have strength to comprehend the all-sufficient love of Jesus Christ. I ask that you allow everyone here today that has ears to hear and eyes to hear your voice from your word, to see your face from your word. So bless us today that you might receive all the glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Tim, can you put that other, what you had for the morning, back up on the screen? I did text you that request. Apparently you didn't get it. I don't normally text during a church service, but I was hoping to have that left up there just because it's so appropriate to this morning. This congregation, I hope you all realize, is filled with beautiful people. And some of the most beautiful are three young ladies that sit in the back row that I get to talk to before the church service starts, like I did this morning. And one of them played us a special. Was that amazing or what? So we were chatting, and I was asking about their schoolwork. I know they're homeschooled, and I just was kind of curious about the schedule and when they finished. And I guess they're finishing at different times. But the one thing that I was made aware of is that they continue to practice all year round. Even though their schoolwork is over, the practice never ends. Yeah, I think we noticed that because that was amazing this morning. I think it's just a blessing, the gifts that God has given. I thought this morning, Nate can attest to this, in terms of many Sundays we try to get together and pray before the sermon, and I confessed to him on more than one occasion that the day, you know, the morning, it was just not, it was a struggle. There was just whatever it was, Satan at work or my own flesh or whatever. And so we pray about that. And I didn't necessarily feel that same struggle this morning. In fact, just the opposite, partly because of the conversation with our young ladies and partly because of the Sunday school hour and partly because of some of the things that were already shared in the song. It is just one of these, I felt like I was sitting there with a smile on my face. And one of the other reasons is because this young man in the front row, unlike some Sundays that it used to seem like more often than not, somebody would come up before Sunday school or between Sunday school and church, and there was something they needed to talk about, and it was often a problem and a very real problem. But I'm just human enough that focusing on problems before standing up and preaching sometimes didn't mix well. This guy comes up with some questions about the scriptures, and I had to laugh because I thought, what a great pre-sermon conversation. Some questions about Acts and Pentecost and specific things. And as we were getting ready to start with the announcements, I made a comment and used a word in reference to answering a question. And the word was, well, actually a whole phrase. I couched it in the phrase of 21st century American charismatics. He looked at me and said, "What's a charismatic?" And I thought, oh my word. I just said to him, I think, that's just a whole nother conversation. We don't have time. So like if you were in school and you're going to have a sermon, something like maybe a lesson in school, and you normally get your homework assignment after the lesson, well, here's your homework assignment for any of you. Help this young man understand what a charismatic is. Because I think the more information he gets, the more help he's going to receive. And I look forward to having a fuller, broader conversation with him about it. I loved it. It was just a great way to start this morning. Jeremiah, I think you had a quote in the Sunday school class. I believe it was from Piper. If you can find that, it had to, and I'm not sure if it was from Piper or Begg, about we hear a lot about condemnation or the need for repentance, but we don't maybe always get the rest of the story. Am I giving you enough information to remember? Just look for it. If you don't find it, that's fine. I read this. The title was A Spiritual Spring. How many of you loved going outdoors and getting into your cars this morning and feeling the warmth? And my wife and I literally sat out in lawn chairs last evening. The sun was still out. It was even warm on our backs and just loving the spring. This is from Song of Solomon. And the verse says, "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." If you've never read Song of Solomon, you just need to get that book and read it. But keep Christ in mind as you read it, as you read all of Scripture. It's all about Him. Literally, as we sat there last night, there were turtle doves talking. I said to Lynn, it's like there's an echo in the trees. And I love the birds singing, and doves in particular. There's something about that cooing that is so soothing. Here's a couple of thoughts. The season of spring is welcomed in its freshness. And of course, he's pointing us back to, we just went through the winter months. And whatever else is in winter, some of us love cold more than we love heat. I don't know about snow as opposed to not snow, but the reality is spring brings a freshness with it, does it not? It just feels like we're going to be able to start over and new. The long and dreary winter helps us appreciate spring's warmth, and its promise of summer enhances its present delights. That's all true physically. Spiritually, the same experiences. After periods of spiritual depression, it is delightful to see again the light of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Amen? And we've all experienced that, have we not? Long seasons, shorter seasons. We love when God refreshes us out of those times. This is the time for the soul to seek communion with her beloved. This is what Song of Solomon is all about. It's pointing the Christian back to Christ. This is the time for the soul to seek communion with her beloved. Not just head knowledge, not just know a phone number, an address, the occasional letter. I'm not talking about that kind of relationship. We're talking about intimacy with the beloved. This is the time for the soul to seek communion or intimacy with her beloved. Now she must rise from her natural sordidness and come away from her old associations. And here's the picture in the Song of Solomon, as I read it this week, that reveals to us we have a propensity, even as believers, we have a natural bent to depression and discouragement and criticism. And that is a natural bent. Natural is the key word. It's there because we're human and we're fallen human. And we've got to fight that. And we've got a means of fighting it, don't we? A whole different relationship. Not left to ourselves, but communing with our brother. Oh Lord, if it is not springtime in my chilly heart, I pray you make it so. That's the simple prayer from this author. So I wanted to just start this morning because I want to encourage you. I think those of us that have responsibility and privilege of standing up and preaching, there's a sense I want to say, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, it's the greatest privilege in the world, though most of us, I'm sure, wonder why on earth does he call us to do it. There is another side of it. It is not a picnic. It is not easy. It's not easy to prepare. It's not easy to preach because we know ourselves, if we're honest. And so we struggle. But the main motive for biblical preaching anyway, I don't know about other kinds of the main motive of biblical preaching is to communicate truth to help us where we are. And we're all at different places all the time, right? But there is one place to go to, and that's Christ. He's the answer. He's the solution. And so that's my intent this morning, and it couldn't be more appropriately reflected than in what Tim has put up for us these last couple of weeks. As we connect it back to the calendar and the time of the year, Easter, the holiday that we so often focus our attention on, the resurrection, but the reality, that's the important thing. It's not a calendar, it's not a date, it's not a ceremony, it's the reality of the resurrection of both Christ in our heart and our spiritual life. We're raised to life, amen? And that's what Paul's pointing us to here in Ephesians. This has been his prayer in chapter 1, the blessings that he reminds us about, the prayer to God that he would open the eyes, enlighten the eyes of our heart. We're raised to life. Conversely, or said another way, death is defeated. That's a positive, a second reinforcement. Yes, we're raised to life. Another way of saying that is death is defeated, physical and spiritual. So I'm attempting to bring together not only the last couple of Sundays, Palm Sunday when we emphasize the wrath of God, Easter when we emphasize the resurrection of Christ, but just getting us back into this book of Ephesians, there is a sense we never left it because this is what he's talking about in this first chapter and now specifically in this second chapter. All of that introduction to say, my intent this morning is to encourage our hearts. It's to help us through a preaching of what I pray and believe is biblical truth, even though, and Tim, go ahead and put the outline up here this morning, the title of my message deals with death. And that might almost sound like a paradox. How can we ever talk about death and it encourage us? Well, it depends on whose death we're talking about, and it depends on how we talk about death. So the simple title for this message this morning is Dead or Alive? It's a very basic question, and I plan, Lord willing, to go through the first 10 verses in the next 2 weeks, but this week we're going to have a very narrow, focused look at a couple of those verses. Next week we'll take a little bit broader perspective of them. So appreciate Nate reading these first 10 verses or so for us. Get my clicker on the right way there. And I put it up there for you again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we come again. We acknowledge our inability to do this. We submit to your purpose and your plan. You use human instruments, both in pulpits and in classrooms and in houses and on the highways and byways of life. You use weak, frail instruments, vessels of clay at best, to do this unbelievable work, this ministry, you call it, of reconciliation, preaching the mystery of the gospel. So God, may your spirit, by whom alone your word is communicated, make it more than just words of a man. Take your word from the pages of scripture and apply them to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You see, only God brings the dead to life. We talked about it last week. Yes, even the Bible gives us examples of other resurrections of human beings, but those were better referred to as resuscitations, not only resurrection, because those same human beings succumbed physically to death sooner or later. Only God brings truly the dead truly to life. And the reason that's important is really the focus of the first part of this text and this first verse, because every person is or has been spiritually dead. This message is for all of us. We all qualify. There are some messages that maybe includes some more than others at times. This is one message that applies to every single human being that's ever been born, because every person who's ever lived is or has been spiritually dead. So here's my twist. I think it can correctly be said of Christians. I think it can be correctly said of every believer in Jesus Christ that we're has-beens. And that's a good thing, not a bad. And how many of you know that term, has-been? I looked it up in the dictionary, in fact, because I thought, boy, that just jumped out at me. This is one definition of the phrase has-been, indicating in an unkind way that they were important or respected in the past, but they are not now. And you all know that's the way we use it at times, right? Well, they're just a has-been, maybe an athlete or a movie star or a grandparent or whoever. Well, they're just a has-been. But this is the better definition for our text. Here's a second definition of the phrase has-been: a person or thing that is no longer effective, successful, popular, etc. And it's not talking about the Christian. It's talking about a person who used to be unsaved and now they're saved. And Satan is the has-been. He has been in control. He isn't anymore. He has been the major influence in my life. He isn't anymore. See, that's the has-been of what I think Paul is saying to us in Ephesians. So to do that, I want us to consider three things. Number one, just first, let's get it right out. First thing, death in general is not a popular topic. I get that. I even struggled with, do I want to focus on this particular thing for Sunday, or do I want to just do the more general look at it? But I think it's important for us. I think we're going to hopefully see some things this morning that were helpful, because if we're honest, I think we'd just as soon not talk about it or even think about it physically, if you're like me. The idea of someone dying, something, it could be a loved pet, and the emotional trauma of death. It could certainly be a loved person and the emotional trauma of death, but I think it's important we look at it. It used to be said, some of you know this expression, there's only two things certain in life. One of them is death and the other is taxes. Problem with that statement nowadays is what? The vast majority of people living in America don't pay taxes. This is amazing to me that our culture has reached this point. More importantly for us this morning, since we believe in the sure and certain promise of the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus, some of us may never even experience physical death. Amen? Do you believe in the sure, soon, second coming? I do. I don't know how we're going to define that. I'm going to know one day when we hear a trumpet and we look up and either there's a sky full of clouds or there's a single cloud. I don't know how God's doing this. But He'll take some of us home. We won't even experience physical death. Because the point is that I want us to make here at the beginning, Paul is not talking here when we read that first verse. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul is not talking in our text about physical death, is he? We wouldn't be able to correctly read this. As for you, you physically died in transgressions and sin. That's not true of every single person. His emphasis is not on the physical aspect of it, but the spirit. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death here. It is, in fact, the one thing that we can say is true about every person who's ever lived. All men are or have been spiritually dead. And since that's true, that's one of the reasons it's so important for us to talk about it. But it's the other side of that coin. It's the second part of that truth that Paul brings into these verses. That's the other reason that it's so important. Because though it is true that all men are or have been spiritually dead, it is also true that God gives eternal life to every person he saves. Amen? That's the gospel. And Paul gives that to us here, as it were, in this second chapter. So that's point number one. Death in general isn't a popular topic, but here's the amazing thing for us this morning. The Bible uses physical death as an illustration of spiritual life. Isn't that interesting? That's the reason I want us to focus on it this morning. We are not untouched by this experience. Probably every single individual here this morning, maybe other than the very young, have been touched by physical death of something you love, someone you love. You're not unfamiliar with what that produces and does. But how about if we look at it as the scripture does, as an illustration of spiritual death? So I want to take you to a funeral home this morning. We're not going to pack up, load up, and all go somewhere. Close your eyes. I know that's a dangerous thing for a preacher to say. But close your eyes. And I want you to just envision a funeral home. Here's a coffin in front of us. And I want you to walk right up with me to that coffin and look into the face of that man. And the thing, among others, that is painfully obvious is what? That person is dead. And this is a picture. God uses physical death as a picture of what a person is who hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ, or what some of us were, as Paul said, spiritually dead. So I want us, you can open your eyes now, if you haven't already. I want us to consider four characteristics of spiritual deadness. Number one, a dead person can't hear. We can stand by the casket of this dead person in the funeral home, and you and I can talk, and that happens often at funerals, doesn't it? But he doesn't hear us. We can even be talking about that person, but he doesn't even respond. And we may talk of pleasant things, but he doesn't smile, does he? Now, others around us may hear us, and they smile, and that also happens often, at least at Christian funerals. It certainly did my father's and my mother's. And they were times, moments were the happiest and the saddest of times. Others around us may hear us and they smile. And why is that? because they can hear us and they can understand us and they know what we're talking about. But he doesn't smile. Why not? Because he can't smile. Why not? Because he's dead. We may talk of pleasant things or happy things. We may talk of unpleasant things and sad things. And people around us hear us and they weep. But he doesn't weep. Because he can't weep. He's dead. Paul is telling us in our text, in the very same way, there are those who are dead in transgressions and sins, and they don't hear God. And they don't hear God's word. They don't, not really. They might hear the words, the sound, but they don't hear God's voice. And those who have new life, you hear pleasant promises of God. You hear the good news about Jesus. You hear the sweet words of the Savior. And you smile, right? We just heard some of that testimony this morning in the Sunday school class. Some of our folks that went to this Bible conference, and they just couldn't get over it. I think the phrase was afterglow. It just hung on. And that happens to all of us. Or you might even hear the warnings of God's judgment. Or you hear the terribleness of God's wrath, and you may weep. May weep for yourself. May weep for others that you know are not Christians. In fact, we could say it this way. You could talk to that person in the coffin until you were blue in the face, and there will be no change in their expression, and there will be no response to what you're saying. You can talk about God's grace and mercy and God's love, and the regenerated believer in Jesus Christ smiles and rejoices. Amen? But the unbeliever doesn't hear anything because they can't hear. They're dead. You may talk about death. You may talk about judgment. You may talk about condemnation. And the believer weeps and weeps for the lost. If they really understand what's ahead for those who are outside of Christ. But the unbeliever doesn't hear anything because they can't hear because they're dead. And you can talk about Christ's redeeming sacrifice. You can talk about Christ's love revealed on Calvary. You can talk about Christ's invitation to come to him. And for the unbeliever, the person who is dead spiritually, there is no change in their expression and there is no response from them. Now, why is it that some do and some don't? Simple answer, because God has given some new life and some have not. So the first characteristic of the spiritually dead is a dead person can't hear. The person who is dead in transgressions and sins doesn't hear God, doesn't even hear God's word. The second thing that's true, the second characteristic of the spiritually dead, a dead person can't see. Now we're still at the funeral home. And I could go over to the windows and I could pull back the drapes and let in the brilliant sunshine and it could fill the room. And all of us who are alive, likely we would blink if the light was so bright, because the change was so obvious, and that brilliant sunlight would come into our eyes, and we're completely affected by it. But there is no change in his expression. Why? Because he doesn't see the light. Why? Because he's dead. And I will tell you this, the person who is dead in transgressions and sins doesn't see the glorious light of the gospel. They just don't see it. They don't see the dangers of sin. They don't see the certainty, the absolute sureness and certainty of judgment. They don't see the love of Jesus Christ. They don't see any beauty in him at all. In fact, they wonder what everybody gets all excited about. They see material things. They can see a cash deal. They can bargain with the best of them. They can see worldly things. They can see the things of this world. They understand those things, but they cannot see spiritual things. Their eyes are blinded to those things because they're dead. That's the second thing. The person who's spiritually dead, first of all, can't hear. Second of all, they can't see. A third characteristic of the spiritually dead, a dead person can't smell. Now, not the way you're thinking about it. But something else we can say about a dead person is they cannot smell anything. When I had COVID a couple of years ago, I lost my sense of smell and taste of certain things. It's still true with some things. Strangest thing I've ever experienced. Hasn't stopped me from eating, unfortunately. But there's a change in my ability to smell, my inability to smell. So something else a dead man cannot do. He cannot smell anything. You can bring in a bottle of the sweetest perfume and stick it right under his nose. Its fragrance may fill the room, especially if it's good stuff. And everybody else in the room will enjoy it, but it doesn't affect him. Or you can bring in the foulest smelling thing in the world and stick it right under his nose. And he's unaffected by that too, because he's dead. And I've heard preachers my whole life. And like the folks that went to T4G this past week, I've heard preaching that seems like a bottle of God's great glory has been opened. And yeah, some people literally shout and cheer and applaud. And the fragrance of God's glory and mercy and Christ's love has filled the room. And I've also watched people in those same surroundings be totally unaffected. And I've heard sermons that have reeked of error. My wife and I purchased a copy of the second, I don't know if you call it volume or of American Gospel, and we're going to have to spend some time looking and listening to some of those things here at RBC. Statements and concepts allegedly by professing Christians, even spiritual leaders, that reek, just reek of error. But I also know those people have, in some cases, major followings I'm sure there are people that listen to them week in and week out and say, isn't that a great message? And those people didn't catch the odor at all. Why not? Deadness. And then a fourth and last characteristic of the spiritually dead: a dead person can't feel. You can go in there and talk about God and the things of God, and you can go in there and talk about something you're excited about, something that just thrilled you, that you saw from the scriptures or took place in your life, your spirit, something you're rejoicing over, but they don't share in your excitement or in that joy. Why not? Because they're dead. Or you can talk about something that breaks your heart, some spiritual burden, something that burdens your heart, and they can't share in that either. They can't share in that burden because they're dead. I believe this is true in general. I believe we're all human enough, and we still fight the battle with sin and Satan in our experience, even as Christians. But I believe this is a general statement that the Bible teaches that's true about every Christian. A person who genuinely has spiritual life, God Almighty has given that person a keen spiritual response and feeling for fellow believers. I think there's a connection between Christians by the grace of God through the Spirit of God that's a characteristic of being a Christian. I believe God gives a person a keen spiritual response and feeling for fellow believers and fellow sufferers and fellow laborers. There's a oneness in Christ, amen? And you can see it. Listen, I believe this is also true. A person dead in transgressions and sin doesn't feel the same way a Christian does. Now please, don't get off the track. We are not perfect in our experience. We are perfect in our standing before God. He sees us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we struggle in this life, do we not, as believers? Our spiritual experience ebbs and flows. It wanes and it rises. But as a characteristic, if you grafted it, it's like this, onward and upward to a certain degree. As a general characteristic of the Christian life and the Christian experience. So to put it simply, if you don't ever enter into the joys and tears of other Christians or for other Christians, you are very likely dead spiritually. If it would take a box of dynamite to get you excited about the things of God and being with other Christians and fellowshipping, something's just not right. So ask yourself this morning, am I dead? Or am I alive? Do you have spiritual life? Do you hear? Do you see? Do you feel for yourself, for others, and certainly for Christ? Because some of you do. Amen? And why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Look at verse 5. But God. you were dead in transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace we have been saved. We were dead, but God, not the pastor, not the preacher, not the teacher in Sunday school, but God. That's the difference. What's the difference between a person who's dead spiritually and a person who's alive? God is. We were dead, but God. And we need to understand this. The person who doesn't come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sin doesn't come because they will not come. People don't hear because their will is dead to God and they don't want to hear. People don't see because their will is dead to God and they don't want to see. People don't seek God because their will is dead to God and they don't want to seek God. They will not come. And it is the result of a conscious choice and deliberate choice and action by unbelievers to reject Christ. Is that right? So here's the question for us in closing. What is left then for the person who doesn't have spiritual life? What is left for the person who doesn't have spiritual life because they will not have life? We can pity the man in the casket who doesn't have life because he can't. But what's left for the person who doesn't have spiritual life because he won't? He will not come. You say, who can pity him? Who can love the person who will not come to Christ? I'm here to tell you God can. Because that's all God does, is love sinners. He doesn't love self-righteous people in a saving way. Is that right? Isn't that what he said? It's not the sick who need a physician. It's not the healthy who need the physician. It's the sick. The person who's justified in their own sight. The person who's just good enough, thank you, to get into heaven on their own works and merit. Will not come to Christ. Will not even acknowledge their sin. So you can pity the man in the casket who doesn't have life because he can't, but what's left for the person who doesn't have spiritual life because he won't? You say, who can pity him? Who can love him? God can, amen? That's, again, the gospel we take to the world. And I'll tell you where this love is found. It's found in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, you know that verse, or if you don't, you should. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a professing Christian, this question is for you. When did God love any of us? What's the text say? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us. When? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So listen, my friend, this morning as we close. To be out of Christ is to be outside the door on which the blood was placed. You know that story? We're talking about the Exodus. We're talking about Israel in Egypt. And they're about to leave, but there's one thing that has to happen. What has to happen? Blood is shed and it's put over the door. Because every door on which the blood is placed lives. And every door without the blood, the eldest dies. To be out of Christ is to be outside the door on which the blood was placed. To be out of Christ is to be out of the ark. And in the flood of God's wrath, now we're talking, you know that story. That's Noah, right? You know that story. That's the flood. That's the judgment on God over the entire world in Noah's day. So do you see what we're saying this morning? Jesus Christ is God's ark of salvation for sinners. That's the message of Ephesians chapter 2. That's where your hope is. That's where the hope is for every sinner who's ever saved. It's in Jesus Christ. So again this morning, are you in Christ? That's the phrase. Paul constantly keeps bringing that expression back to us in his letter. In Christ. Are you in Christ? You can be. If you're outside the ark, you're under God's wrath. If you're in the ark, you're in the love of Christ. Have you ever come to Jesus? I'd invite you to this morning, this moment, where you sit. In this world of sin and rebellion, there's a people whom he loves. Amen? We hadn't loved him, the Bible tells us, but he loves us. And out of Adam's race, God has given to his son a people who are the objects of his infinite mercy, a people who are the objects of his free, sovereign grace, a people who are the objects of his eternal love. And I'm asking you this morning, are you one of them? You can be. Come to Christ. Acknowledge your sin. Bow before him as your Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth of God's word. We thank you for the pages of Scripture. We thank you for the Bible that you've given us, that gives us a revelation about yourself. We can, to some degree, know you from the pages of Scripture. We can certainly know about you from Scripture and from other Christians and from Christian moms and dads and preachers. But, oh God, we pray that you would do this miracle of saving faith this morning. That your Spirit would move among us and young people and older people that are here this morning that don't know you. You might raise them to life. You might give them life. Open their eyes, as Paul prayed. Enlighten the eyes of their heart. Give them faith to believe. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear. And in seeing and hearing, they might come to you as Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.